I watched her granddaughter circle back around to her casket at the funeral home during the evening visitation. Again and again, she just kept approaching and staring like she could not believe her beautiful Nana was really gone. And she was gone far too young. Nobody saw it coming. When you're in a moment like that, and all of us have probably been there one time or another, you can't help but question, should such a beautiful life end like this? I was in my home office, deep in my task list one day when the phone rang. It was a friend. I took the call, and he simply said, the next call you get in a couple of minutes, you have to take it. And sure enough, the phone rang again in a couple of moments. And it was the highway patrol asking if I would accompany them to inform some parents in our church family about the tragic death of their son in an auto accident a couple of hours earlier. Nothing really prepares you for that job. To wait in a driveway till a precious mom and dad come home so you can tell them the worst thing they've ever heard in their life. That is shock and grief and loss at such a close range. I don't think I'll ever get over it. Listen, friends, every death is a love story that gets interrupted. Amen? Every one of us have those stories in our own lives. It's just something jarring, you know? When you hear the news, or you go to the funeral or the funeral home, or you see the body and you think the preciousness of life and this reality of death, they don't feel like they should go together. And if that's the final word, there's some kind of an eternal injustice in the universe, isn't there? But what if that resistance you feel every single time is actually an instinct hardwired deep into us because we're made in God's image? What if that reflects the heart of God in some way? That is the good news I get to proclaim for us on this Easter morning. It is unthinkable that death is the end of someone we love. That resistance deep inside us is an echo of the heart of God. We rejoice because Easter declares that love, not death, gets the final word.
Amen?
Amen? Jesus tells this interesting story one time that I think underscores this beautifully. Now, granted, you're going to have to wait a couple of minutes for the connection to get made, but it'll click, okay? Hang with me. He says, imagine a woman has 10 coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. I found the coin. Come over and celebrate with me. Count on it, Jesus says. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God.
Amen.
Now, a couple of questions hit me right away when I read that story. One is, how could one coin be that valuable? But don't forget, most of the people in Jesus' audience are Jewish peasants. This is a silver coin. It's a denarii. It would be worth about a day's wages. 10 of them might be the whole household savings account. It's like you losing your paycheck. You're going to turn the house upside down to try to find that paycheck. So she's looking in every possible nook and cranny. Of course she would. But the other question that intrigues me even more than that is, why would she throw a party over finding the paycheck? Or in this case, a lost coin. I mean, wouldn't you probably pay more for the party than the coin was worth in the first place? That sounds like they're just canceling each other out. A little more background information might help. In that day, a necklace of 10 denarii was sometimes given as a dowry gift, like we would look at an engagement ring these days. The number 10 in Jewish culture represents perfection. Like the perfection of their love, the perfection of love. So this lost coin is probably worth more to her than it would probably be to anybody else. Yes, it has economic value, but she's not even going to sell it or spend it probably. She has sentimental value. It feels like this coin is irreplaceable to me. It's the only one that would perfectly fit in that set of my 10 coins. It's priceless. I can't lose this coin that represents the most precious love in my life. That, friends, is why she goes looking for the coin. Love sends her into every single nook and cranny and won't let her give up. And love says, you guys got to come over. I found my engagement ring. We're partying this evening. My place, on me. That makes sense to me. Now, Jesus tells stories like this quite a bit. In this particular chapter, he's telling three of these stories, all of which have a similar meaning. He's simply trying to get across to us that every person has unsurpassable worth to God, whether somebody else thinks you're worthy or not. He thinks you're worthy, you're valuable, you're priceless, you're irreplaceable to God because of his love. That's his posture toward us. He will search and search and search until he finds every single last one-of-a-kind coin. In fact, Jesus says in another place, John 17, he says, Father, you have loved them just as you loved me. We are loved by God as much as God loves Jesus, which is why you can count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. You know what makes it even more ironic? In our case, our lostness is at least partly our doing, right? Like, we've all gone and done our own thing and made all kinds of messes that contributed to how lost we are. But no matter how lost you are, no matter how much you've contributed to that, Jesus' story says you're still irreplaceable to him. So valuable that God will give himself to find who's lost. The cross that we're celebrating this weekend as well tells us you're worth this much to the Creator. This is how much he will give to rescue you, as we sang a few moments ago, from the power of sin and hell and the grave. What matters most, friends, today is that you matter this much to God. Isn't that good news? That's amazing news. Paul the Apostle writes to Christians like us in the first century in a city called Corinth. He says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everybody in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a life far better than people ever lived on their own. And so he says, become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ. Friends, that is incredible news. Like a woman who would search the house up and down to find a lost coin that represents her most precious love story, God is earnestly seeking every single one of us so no one will be lost to him. Good news this morning. It is unthinkable that death is the end of someone we love. That resistance deep inside us is an echo of the heart of God. Of course we'd feel that way. We rejoice today because Easter declares, finally and forever, love, not death, gets the final word. His love has the first and last word in everything we do, everyone included in his resurrection life, because death is no match for love. When I'm at the funeral home, it looks like death rules the day. I stood in the back of the room as I watched that granddaughter at her nana's casket. And on that particular day, I genuinely thought I couldn't handle it. I mean, this is what I do. I've done this for decades. I was there to serve the family. And I stood in the back of the funeral home. I thought, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can take it. Because you know what felt real in that moment? Death felt like it ruled the day. It did on that first Easter weekend too. On Friday and on Saturday, it looks like death has the final word. But friends, if you haven't figured out by now, appearances aren't always reality. Amen? In reality, death never gets the final word. It gets a word. And the grief we feel is real, and the loss we feel is real. And we got to figure out how to live without that person for a while. And all of that ought to break our hearts, because love will break your heart that way too, right? It's just that at the end of the day, Brian Zahn writes, "The ultimate triumph of the cross is that it is the death by which death itself is destroyed," as we just sang a moment ago. Whatever word death has today, it will not be the last word on this person that we love. Not long after the resurrection, the Apostle Peter proclaims this good news. God raised Jesus up. God freed him from death's dreadful grip. It was impossible for death to hang on to him. Say impossible.
Impossible.
Listen, friends, we're loved with the same love the Father has for the Son. And Scripture tells us over and over again, we are in Christ. If it is impossible for death to hold on to Jesus, it's impossible for death to hold on to us. Turns out, resurrection wasn't just for Jesus. He included us in his resurrection life, so resurrection is for everyone. The 10 coin necklace represents perfection and wholeness. It can't be broken. God so badly wants it completed. Another one of his stories that you maybe have heard similar to this says, if someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than over the 99 who stay put? Just like the gal throws a party over the lost coin she found while the other 9 were sitting there the entire time. Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers. Listen to me, friends. God always is looking for the one. One coin, one sheep, one much-loved child who's lost. It's unthinkable that death is the end of someone we love. When you feel that resistance inside you from now on, every time you hear the news, and I've talked to some people last gathering who heard the news this morning that someone they love is gone too soon. Every time you hear that news, I want you to remember that resistance inside me is an echo of the heart of God. We rejoice, not because today is happy, we rejoice because Easter declares that love, not death, gets the last word. Every time I serve at a funeral, I got to tell you, this makes all the difference in the world for me. Like I said, the loss is shocking and the grief is real and people aren't ready for it. And I think if you're not grieving, then you probably didn't love very much, you know? Because you got to figure out, wow, life's not going to be quite like it was before this moment. But if I went to the funeral home and I believed that death had the last word, I think it would be unbearable. I think that feeling I felt in the back of the funeral home that day watching that teenage granddaughter, and I thought, I don't think I can handle this. It was just felt like almost about the most grief I'd ever felt in one compacted moment for some reason. It was just messing with me. Thank God Jeremiah texted me in that moment. Somehow the Holy Spirit prompted him to do it. I don't always pull out my phone when I'm there, but I pulled out my phone and I saw his text. I'm like, oh, thank you. I needed to hear that so badly. Death does not have the last word. Jesus never one time even asked people if they were ready to die. Like it was immaterial. You know what Jesus asked people all the time? Are you ready to live? I came to bring life, he says. I came so you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed. And so over the years, I've begun to adopt that question at every funeral. And sometimes I have tears streaming down my face because I'm feeling the grief of the family or the loss in my own heart of the dear person in that casket. But I've learned to ask at funerals for young men and for grandmas who die before their time. And when you think about it, don't we all die before our time? Doesn't it always feel like that? This question, are you ready to live? Because a God who is love has come to find every lost son or daughter, including all of us in his death, so we could all be included in his life. It's the only question that even makes sense to me now. Are you ready to live? Now, we have something for you to take with you today. And our VIP team, let's get going on this. They're going to pass buckets down the row. And let me give you a little heads up of what's getting ready to happen. There are coins in the bucket. You're going to take a coin. This is not a reverse offering. The coins are all equally worthless coins. We tried to find genuine silver denarii from the first century for each of you. We could not locate enough. So you're getting a cosplay pirate coin off Amazon, but they're going to work. Now, here's the thing. In the last gathering, which was maybe half as many people in here, they were going through the, we're like, why is this taking so long? They're all going through the buckets, like trying to find their favorite worthless coin. So don't do that. Just grab the first worthless coin you see and keep the buckets moving, because I got a couple of questions, but I want to hold them till most of us at least have a coin, okay? So grab a coin. Last hour, I'm like, we thought this would go much faster than this. So till I looked up and saw the people stirring the coins in the bucket. I'm like, what are we even doing? Who needs a silver denarii? I got a worthless coin off Amazon for Easter. They're kind of cool, I have to admit. Mine's kind of misshapen. I got a silver one. There's bronze, gold, silver. Again, going to ask you to employ your imaginations. Imagine a silver denarii, okay? That's the idea. Doing the best we can here. Hey, you guys are acing this, by the way. You're at least twice as fast as the last group. I'm going to give them props, though. They got here at 8 o'clock. So, you know, if they were doing it in a sleepy stupor, that's all right. Isn't it funny the sound that money makes in a tin bucket? Like some sentimental attachments, it's like money. All of a sudden, everybody's paying attention. They're passing money down the rows. Listen to the money sing to me. We're almost there, right? Oh, by the way, too, we also bought like 500 of these, so we know there are enough for the next crowd, in case you're thinking of taking 3, 4, 5 or something. Are we good? All right. You got a coin in your hand. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. We're going to pray together, and we're going to baptize some folks. Here's the first question. I want you to imagine how you might live your life if you were never afraid of death another moment. I mean, seriously, people, at different stages and in different situations, it's a little more prominent. But I think that fear of death is almost always running beneath the human psyche somewhere, you know. We're all trying to stay young, look pretty, hold on. And I get that, you know. I haven't got the look pretty part, but I'm working on it. We're all trying, you know. I don't think anybody's signing up for it today. But what if you genuinely were not afraid because somewhere deep beneath that, there was this settled conviction, love gets the final word. Whatever happens with death for me or anybody else, it will not be the last word. I'm not afraid of it. It's like Jesus defanged it as he hung on that cross and burst out of that tomb. You think that would be a game changer? I think it might be the ultimate game changer, frankly. I just look, this room is full. It's amazing. What if nobody in this room was afraid of death? How would you live your life this week? What if nobody in your family was afraid of death? Nobody in the world. I think that's what Jesus had in mind on the first Easter morning, is for us to realize we are really free to live a resurrection life. Far better life than we could ever live on our own without this hope, without the hope of that empty tomb. That is the good news of Easter, friend. Here's the thing. Easter wasn't just one day. Easter's not just one day a year. Easter is every day. Amen? That's the good news of Easter. The only question is, when are we going to respond to that good news? God never forces himself on us. He will demonstrate his love. He will call us by his love, but he always lets us choose his love. So the question is, what's your choice? Are you ready to live? That's the question I think Easter asks. I'd like you just to hold the coin in your hand and let's reflect on that for a moment or two before we go. Would you bow your heads, maybe close your eyes? It might help focus a little bit. Just imagine, are you ready to live? And how would you live if you were not afraid of death? You might even say, Father, I trust your love. I trust the good news that I joined Jesus in his death. I'm joining Jesus in his life. The old is gone and the new has come. I'm probably going to need some help with this, Jesus, but I want to live in your love now and forever. I want it to flow through me into this world that's so badly longing for it. I'm ready to live. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this good news. Thank you for the gift of new life. Thank you, Father, for the hope we have. Lord, every time we hear about a love story interrupted, while we feel the grief and we feel the loss and we feel the pain, Lord, we also know deep down beneath all of that is the hope that death does not get the last word. Thank you for that echo of your love in our hearts. Father, we trust your love, and we're ready to live, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, who makes it all possible. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen.